Now, history is very important. History's got a lot to do with the Bible. And Matthew was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And it all starts in different years and ages and different things, but almost all the events in Jesus' life happen in an area that is present-day Israel or Jordan. Now, you hear people talk about Palestine. The old biblical lands, Jordan, all that area over there, Jordan, Israel, all even part of Egypt was part of the old kingdom that God had given to Abraham. But anyhow, over the years, wars and different things, they go. And then the Romans took control of that land way back when. And the Romans would give names to the towns and the countries that they would conquer. It might not have been the original name, but they would give it a name. And they called where the Holy Land is now Palestine. But that was the Roman name. It's always been Israel. It's always been Jordan. It's always been those countries. But when you hear sometimes on the news Palestine, there really technically, biblically, has never been a Palestine. It's a name that the Roman government gave to it. That has nothing to do with the people and the different things. They're all wonderful people, and it's just a matter of semantics. But Matthew probably wrote this book somewhere between 60 A.D. and 65 A.D. because Christianity was spreading quickly. And they were springing up all across the Roman Empire. And there was a need for them to have a book that introduced them to the life of Jesus and the ministry. Because as they were spreading the good news, it was all done by oral tradition. Matthew connects with Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. In order to prove to his readers that Jesus was the Messiah who was foretold by the ancient prophets. He wrote it down. Now, Tina Rucker talked about last week about the synoptic gospels, meaning three of the gospels are very similar in a lot of ways. One isn't. I think it's the book of John that's not the synoptic. But these are eyewitnesses, disciples of things that happened. So with that said, anybody expecting Publishers Clearing House to come to their house this past week? Knock on the door? Would you be surprised if they came and knocked on the door? Dad. What happens, though, if there was a knock on your door? And it's to find the royal messenger standing there on your front porch. And the royal messenger says, "The king is coming to your home tomorrow. And he wants to visit you and get to know you." And then this messenger gives you a book. Like sometimes when people go out, they call them tracts and different things. So the messenger then gives you a book. "We want you to know who's coming to see you. So here's a book that you can study to understand who's coming to see you." So the messenger leaves, and you anxiously open this book. And you want to read every word again and again because you want to know all about this king that's coming to see you. King Jesus, Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach has come. The book of Matthew tells us that he wants to know you. He wants to love you. And he wants to bring you into his royal kingdom, heaven. And then you can live with him there forever and forever. So as you read this book, you're finding out, yeah, it's going to help me get to know this person that's coming to see me. So Matthew, the author of this book that we're looking at, just to serve it, a lot of stuff in there. Matthew soon learned when he was around in his young age and the Romans were in control, his name was Levi, and he was a tax collector. Now, in them days, the tax collectors, they worked for the Roman government. The Roman government made a contract with them. "Okay, Levi, this is your area that you are to collect taxes in, and this is what we want. Anything that you can collect over that is yours to keep." Good system, right? So Levi knew that he could make a lot of money doing this. So he decided to be a tax collector. With the authority of the Roman government behind him, it was easy to charge higher taxes than what was required and then put in his pocket the difference. Yeah, Matthew was rich, but he was broken spiritually. Raised in the Jewish tradition, you would think that he didn't have some spiritual things about it, but the world kept in, money took over, and that's what he wanted to do. Crowds flocked to his booth each day to pay their taxes. But he was probably one of the most loneliest men in all of Israel. All busy at his work one day, he looked up to see this fellow. Now, he heard about him, and he looked like the one that he heard about, and it was this Jesus guy. And he looked at Matthew, and he said, "Follow me," Jesus told him. And incredibly, Matthew did. He picked up everything and he went with him. He left all his money behind. He left all his prestige behind. He became one of those who later became known as the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. Only one thing could have motivated him to do such a thing. He saw that the value of the person that he was looking at and that he eventually followed was of greater worth than what he was and what he was leaving behind. He saw a person who was willing to love and accept him just the way he was. He saw a man who cared enough to help him change. He saw God, and he knew it. He saw the face of God. Jesus is God, manifested in the flesh. And Matthew recognized it and he knew it. But now he made that decision and now there's no turning back. Matthew had to tell others about Jesus. So he wrote this book, probably to be distributed throughout his land, but also to be sent across the Roman Empire to the churches that the other guy, Paul, was starting churches all around. Matthew had a royal message for anyone that was willing to listen. The King, the Messiah, has come, and he was writing the Messiah's story. What do you call them guys that are ghostwriters? He was writing the story of Jesus, but he was writing from a first person. He was experiencing it, and he knew what he was seeing, and he knew it to be true. From his birth in Bethlehem until his death and resurrection and beyond. So what's all in the book of Matthew? Well, it's a presentation of a king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not an earthly king like they were all used to. In the book of Matthew, it was also about advancing the kingdom of God. But then, and also in the book of Matthew, and even in our own life and different things, there's opposition. There's opposition to this king. The compassion and the glory of the king. But more importantly, the program of the king. Needed to find out what the program of the king was. But then there got to be a kink, for lack of a better term. This king, people loving him and following him, and he said, "Prepare, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then they arrested him. They put him on a cross. They crucified him. And it had to shake Matthew and the rest of the disciples right down to, "Oh, I've been conned." You know, it was hard. But Matthew tells this whole story about all the way through, about worship, about making commitments and different things, and he's recording all this. And then finally, when Jesus gave up the ghost, and he said, "It is finished." He said, "I just wrote a book that's probably going to be a What do you call them? It's not really a true story. Fiction. But God, in his almighty wisdom, knew that this was going to take place. And it's just like with the ants and the farmer. God knew what he had to do. He had this all planned out. It's part of his salvation plan. And he was raised from the dead. And he was seen by many. The resurrection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when they first seen him, he told them, "Hey, meet me up in the mountain." So what's this all saying? Well, Matthew presents the life, the ministry, the death of Jesus in order to demonstrate that long-awaited promise of a messianic king. Because the people in Israel that day were looking for a king to deliver them from the bondage of the Romans. They were in bondage with the Romans. They controlled their land. They controlled their worship. They controlled everything. And this Jesus gave hope and promised that he might be the king to be able to defeat the Romans. Which he did, but not the way they thought. This long-awaited Messiah has just been killed and put on a cross. But here they were repeatedly reaching back into the Old Testament, validating the claims that Jesus had made for this Christ. From Matthew's pen, we gain a picture of Jesus as a king with a radical kingdom. Jesus was radical, and he was putting together a radical kingdom, unlike anything ever seen in this earth. The kingdom dominates the book of Matthew. And as Jesus unfolds its characteristics and its values and its strategies and future, the Gospel of Matthew opens with the presentation of Christ, his ancestry, the miraculous birth all the way from Abraham right on up through Mary, the prophetic fulfillment, the identification, the opposition of Satan and his message of the kingdom. But as the book of Matthew progresses, our understanding of Christ and his identity and mission grows, but it does not put any opposition to him. The religious and the political leaders of today objected to Jesus, plotting ways of killing him long before. And at the same time, Jesus moves purposely towards Jerusalem, predicting his own suffering and death, as did the other gospel writers, as we'll learn as we do a survey with them too. But Matthew concludes his account with a horrendous crucifixion, glorious resurrection, and a wonderful challenge to make disciples for Christ. So the book of Matthew contains a cast of colorful characters and places, central, of course, only to the Lord Jesus. His words, his actions, and even more present at times, greatly impacting the people that was around him. The reader, as we get into the book, and you know, through the mind's eye, it's one thing to hear it. There's another thing to read it as you get the gospel message through the scriptures and through the mind's eye into the spirit. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests who rejected Jesus, and most notable among the disciples are Peter, James, and John, even the old traitor Judas. You remember him? Interesting study sometime on Judas. But other people woven into this story might include Mary and Joseph and Herod and the Magi. The rustic prophet, old John the Baptist, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Satan's in there. Moses is in there. Elijah's in the little children. A rich but sad young man. An extravagant woman with perfume and high priests and Pilate and Caiaphas and Joseph and Arimathea and soldiers and a handful of stunned women. Matthew also records the identity of these people who are the objects of Jesus' miracles. The centurion with great faith. "Oh no, you don't have to come. I'm a man of honor. You just tell me she's healed, Jesus, and I know she's healed." That's all in there. faithful friends, a bleeding woman who was dared to touch the hem of his garment, 5,000 hungry men and their families, a foreign but believing woman, 4,000 hungry men and their family, a demon-possessed boy, and 2 shouting blind men. And intriguing is the cast of people in the parables of Jesus. Tina talked about this last week, a sower, a sheep herder, unmerciful servant, vineyard workers, 2 sons, abusive tenants, a king with a wedding banquet, 10 virgins and 3 entrusted servants, sheep and goats. And in Matthew's gospel, through that journey, we find very significant places. Among them are Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus, Jerusalem, Egypt. Jesus and his family had to escape to Egypt when he was just a youngster. The Galilee, Nazareth, Judea, the Jordan River, the desert, Capernaum, Sea of Galilee, Tyre, Sidon, Caesarea Philippi, Jericho, Bethany, Gethsemane, and Golgotha. So what does it mean? The kingdom of heaven. You'll learn not only about the kingdom of heaven, but you'll learn that you are a part of the kingdom of heaven. That you can understand what God was doing for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went through the Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And it's also about repentance. You heard me say it many times. We can, we're going to repent. We're going to change our way. We do it New Year's Day. We're going to change things and we're going to repent. And we do a fairly good job at that, but we don't stick to it. Or somebody will come to us and say, would you forgive me? I'm sorry I did what I did. I'll forgive, but I ain't going to forget. No. You need to repent. You need to forgive. But then you have to have reconciliation. And that's why Christ came to show us, that he was reconciling himself to the world. So the message of both Jesus and John the Baptist was repenting. And from that time that Jesus began to preach, repentance for the kingdom of heaven has come near. But then it boils down to this, something that we all have, something that we all struggle with, and that's faith. Because Jesus frequently commends or rebukes people according to their faith. He said, truly I tell you, that faith is small as a mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, move and go over there. Matthew 17:20. So why does it matter to understand the different books of the Bible, to understand the stories? There are stories in here that are better than any soap opera that you can ever watch. This is why it matters. Matthew presents Jesus as the Son of God who delivers his people from their sins. Many rejected him. Even today, many reject him. Some believe, though. And like the various characters in the book, I must either embrace him or reject him. And I choose to embrace him. I pray you do too. Do I believe that this radical man named Jesus? Yeah, I do. He turned the world upside down. Praise be to God. But we also see Jesus as the true Messiah who is establishing his kingdom. And throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus teaches concerning his kingdom. Am I exhibiting the character qualities of kingdom people? Well, I hope and pray we are. It's my hope that when Jesus returns, that he will find us to be a part of the kingdom. Because he wants well-trained saints. That's why we go through all these challenges and struggles. If we have faith and we understand and we repent. Because we're going to return with him to set up his kingdom here on earth. So man's army says 6 to 8 weeks, basic training, you're done. Army of God says you're in basic training until I come for you. So take heart. Keep on keeping on. Then Matthew's gospel closes with Jesus' exhortation, familiar to all of us. I think over the years we all talk a lot about it and hope and pray that we can do something about it. But the challenge that it leaves with us individually, are we active in building up followers of Christ? We have a biblical mandate to encourage one another in the faith. That's why we come to church. oh, worship is fine, the music is good, the sermons are good and all that. We come to encourage one another, to help one another. And the book of Ecclesiastes says two is better than one. When one falls down, the other there to pick them up. So that's what we need to do. But this is what Jesus left us with. We call it the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going up to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them still doubted. And then Jesus came and he told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given to you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not the end of the world, because the world will never end, but the end of the age of grace.